1 Samuel chapter 19, the verses 7 through to 10. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Back to the old vices again is our subject tonight. In these verses, I want you to notice a striking change. Whenever you compare the start of them that we read there in verse 7 with the verses at the end, the Holy Spirit brings it out remarkably. David's brought to Saul at the start. At the end, he slips away. He's brought into his presence, he's in his presence, but then he slips out of his presence. That's a remarkable change. The Holy Spirit has highlighted it. At the start, brought in with hope and no doubt rejoicing, but at the end, fleeing and escaping with relief. It's a big change. That hand that was raised to swear to heaven, David will not be slain, has now got a javelin in his hand, and it's aimed at David. It's a dramatic change. That which is described in verse 7, being in his presence, as in times past, doesn't last long. We don't know how long. Maybe a period of some weeks, perhaps some months, but it's temporary. The murderous intent only departed for a season. It only went away for a little while. The old ways came back again. And this Saul never became a Paul. He just remained the same old Saul. You remember God through the prophet Hosea, he said, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. And it goes away ever so quickly. And that's the way it is with Saul. This reconciliation, this promising not to harm David, goes very quickly. He's like the dog who once more returns to the vomit, or the swine that was washed, it seemed, but now returns again to the mire to wallow in it. Saul goes back to the mud, and the javelin episode of chapter 18 is repeated. Back to the mud again. Back to the slinging javelins again. Back to hating David again. Back to trying to ruin him again. Back to the old ways. Now, this story, it reminds us of our Lord's parable of the soils, usually referred to as the parable of the sower. But it's really about the four different grounds. Always good seed in every case. The seed doesn't change. The seed's always good. The seed's always the word of God, the beneficial word of God. But the soils are all different. Only one soil, just one ground, bore fruit. Only one ground was perpetually productive. The others were not. The hard ground sees no response whatsoever. The hardness of the heart, no entrance, no change, no thinking, no concern, nothing whatsoever. The word doesn't even make a dent on the hard heart. The hard ground. The birds pluck it all away ever so quickly. But remarkably, the Lord described two soils that did seem to bring forth some life. And there was seed sprouting, and there was some growth. Some of it even came up very quickly. And initially it looked good. Some life seems to appear, some happy reception of the seed of the word. But the change doesn't last on two of the grounds that seem to receive it with joy. Some occasion of stumbling arises, some crisis comes, something upsets it all, and it's back to zero again. And the Lord describes that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, explaining these two soils that give some response. He said in verse 20, "He that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." This is Saul. Jonathan brought him a word. He met arguments and persuasions with Saul, and Saul was melted, and he was convinced, and with joy he lifted up his hand and said, "Jonathan won't be slain. It looks like the good word has changed him." But things arise. And verse 21 in Matthew 13, the Lord goes on to say, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while." That's Saul, a while. You can write that over this portion. In his presence, as in times past, just for a while. Just a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended, he stumbles and falls. He's overcome. "He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word," and there's something comes here too, "the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So in both cases, it's just for a while, something comes, some crisis, and it's back to normal for the soil. And the Lord has given examples of some things that bring crisis in the experience. And the problem is not just the crisis. The problem is not just what comes along, because, I mean, the devil always brings things along, and they'll even come to the tree, things will come along. They go through the same thing as well. And yet they go through these things. So the problem's not just the crisis and what the devil sends. We can't live without crisis in our life. Offenses must come. There's no avoiding them. The problem is the heart, one of the heart. The Lord made that very clear. He says, verse 21, Matthew 13, "Yet hath he not root in himself." That's the problem. "But dureth for a while." So the problem is in himself. The Lord says it, "Yet hath he not root in himself." There's something not right in him. Inside him, in his heart, he have not root in himself. And he doesn't say the ground becomes unfruitful. And he doesn't say all this makes the ground unfruitful, though that is true. But what the Lord says is, he becometh unfruitful. He's a fault. Not what was brought along, not this and that that we all blame, but in here is the fault. And in Saul, there are external factors, factors that were before he was reconciled to David, but now they've come back again, and he still can't cope with them. And when they return again, Saul reverts back to the old. He is not changed. The devil just has to bring back the same snares. The devil just has to bring back the same old. And in Saul, there's no change. What does the Bible call it? Hebrews 12, verse 1. "We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight." And this is it. "The sin which doth so easily beset us." We all have that. A sin easily besetting us. And their sins easily besetting Saul, and the devil just has to rick them up, and he's back to normal, back to the old. Saul did not do that. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset. He didn't lay it aside. He didn't get grace over it. He didn't get the Lord to take it away. It wasn't so with David. David has similar crisis in his life. He conquers. He hides in the Lord. He seeks God and his mercy. He writes Psalms, David. He faces all that Saul has to face. But he hides in God. And he seeks the mercy of God. And he remains humble and contrite before the Lord, seeking his grace. You see, he has grace in his heart. That's what we say. He has grace in his heart. Root in himself, if you like. He has that. He remains faithful. David knows about besetting sins too, you know. But he prays against them. He battles them. He doesn't give in to them and suck them in and drink them all up. He battles them. He says in, for example, Psalm 18, verse 23, I was upright before him and I kept myself from mine iniquity. I kept myself from mine iniquity. See, he has an iniquity too. He's a besetting sin as well. But he kept himself by writing Psalms, praying, Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me. He's living this life of dependence on the grace of God. Saul's not. He has no inward religion, no Holy Spirit. Why then does Saul revert back to the old ways? Why does the reconciliation not last? Well, verses 8 and 9 tell us. And there are three things that come back again to Saul. And Saul can't compete with them or deal with them. Three things in his own spirit. Verse 8, the first phrase, there was war again. That's the first thing. The war comes back again. The trouble comes again to his door. Now the end of verse 7 looks nice. David's in his presence and it's like old times. But now Satan comes again. You see, Satan never gives up. He never gives up. Satan doesn't look at this wee picture of David coming and, you know, he's reconciled to Saul and Saul rosy now and Satan, oh, I'm defeated now. I'll have to go home and give up. No, he doesn't give up. He's more determined. And there's war again. And he comes back again. The key word is the word again. It's the first word in the Hebrew text. Again. War came. Again. Child of God, you can write that over your Christian experience. Again, war will come. You might be out of one battle, out of one trouble. You may have got the victory, you may have had a defeat, whatever. But you can be sure, again. Again, war will come. Again, the devil will be at the door. One battle after another. You can be sure of that. And that's not only for Saul, but for David too, for the both of them. There was war again, not just Saul, but David too. War again. David always does better in the war though. Saul doesn't. This, of course, is the devil and the demons. This is the power of darkness. Because that's who brings war. The devil. When there's war between nations, it's the gods of the nations that's fermenting it. You can be sure of that. The devils have a very powerful influence on the earth. And it's largely seen in the conflicts and wars that are fought on the surface of this planet. The agent is always the same, death, the devil and the demons. The spiritual wickedness in high places. The instruments can vary. In this case, the instruments are the Philistines. That's what it means. The lords of the Philistines, we see at the end of chapter 18, they're going forth again. And here it is. David went out and fought with the Philistines. So it's the Philistines that are the instruments, but the devil is the agent. The devil is always raising up people. You look at the people, you get annoyed with people. You get annoyed with, you know, this and that and the other in the world. The worldlings, they're so ungodly, they're so unhelpful, they're so cruel. Yes, they are. But never forget the agent, the devil. Now, in the world, always tribulation because of this. Always warfare. Now, we know that Satan's power is broken by the cross. I have to state that too. This is the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Satan's power is broken by the cross, and all the Gentiles aren't in darkness, as in those times. The Philistines, the Canaanites, they were just debauched, wicked, in darkness, horrible darkness, abominable darkness, and there was just Israel. But now Satan's power is broken so that he can't deceive the nations as in former times. And there are converts out of all the nations from among the Gentiles. So his power is not just the same because of the cross. He's on a tighter leash. He can't stop the word of God going among the nations. His power is broken by Christ, who lives and reigns at the right hand of God. And all power is given unto him. So we are sure that all his enemies are being made as footstool, and that Satan doesn't have the same power as he had before the cross. His power is broken, although not utterly destroyed yet. Satan still rages. As Peter says, he goes about like a roaring lion. Again, war. This war and all of this crisis, it always sorts out the true from the false, doesn't it? And that's what it's doing here. It uproots false and temporary faith. But true faith, though attacked and maybe even weakened, continues and ultimately prevails. But not Saul's. He doesn't continue. He goes off the rails so easily. David continues. Indeed, he writes a psalm shortly after this. We'll see that maybe on another occasion. He gets down to pen the psalm this very night that he runs away. He gets close to God. He hides in the Lord. He doesn't let this bitterness rise up in him. He throws it out. He casts all his care on the Lord. Saul has no ability to do that. And of course, David pictures Christ, doesn't he, in all of this. He prevails. He resists and overcomes temptation just as Jesus did. The devil came again and again to Christ and he always prevailed. You remember how we read in Luke 4, whenever the devil ended all the temptation, he departed from him. Is that it? No. For a season. He departed from him for a season. He'll come again. The Lord Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh. He's always coming. He's coming again. He felt the battle. There was war again, even against Jesus. But he always prevailed and conquered, like David. What I'm saying, child of God, is that the war with the devil has no let up, never stops. It won't stop until you reach glory. That's why Paul spends so long on the Christian armor in Ephesians 6. There's something God has provided for us. Because the Lord knows there's no let up. There's always a war. There's always war again. Christian armor's there to keep it on. War again. So don't forget that, child of God. Whenever you go out there this week and something really rough in your life and it shakes you upside down, well, you just remember this. There's war again. The devil's hand. Saul, for all his apparent repentance, reverts back again when the war comes to the old. But not only was there war again, the Holy Spirit goes on here to give us another piece of information. David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. So he's not always in Saul's presence. He's obviously coming in and out of Saul's presence in a good way, and he's going out to fight the Philistines
And he fights the Philistines and he conquers the Philistines. And there's a great slaughter. And they fly away. And he comes back into Saul's presence. It's all changed. It's not the same. This piece of information isn't just a useless piece of information. The Holy Spirit is telling us something when he throws this in here about how David went out and he fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter and they fled away. Obviously, he's telling us something about David, that he overcomes, that he triumphs, that he's a victor, that he's more than a conqueror, that the Lord is still with David and he still does wisely. And he pictures Christ, of course, as I said. The devil cannot defeat him. He always rises to the occasion, the Lord Jesus. He always goes forth and defeats the devil. He always wars a good warfare. He always wins the day. And the devil always flees away from him after it. So he pictures Christ in that regard. But it's not just here just to give us that picture of Christ. The main reason in this circumstance why we're given it is because it's showing us why Saul reverts back to the old. David excels. David is glorious still. David wins more battles. And the old Saul jealousy comes back again. So it's showing us why he's changed. Not just the war, but this war has come and it has caused David to be the one that is glorious. And Saul, he's just envious. The old vice, back again. So he stumbles at David's shining. He stumbles at David's victory. I don't think the women were singing, you know, thousands for Saul and 10,000s for David. They learned not to sing that anymore. And I'm sure they walked on eggshells and were very careful around Saul. But it didn't matter. Saul has no love for David. No matter how much he puts his hand up to God, he has no love for David. And now it just all comes out. It's all brought out again. The same vice is deep down in his heart. There's no root in him. And so there's a stumbling block. And he falls into sinning again. Saul's mind is in overdrive. Whenever David comes back into his presence as a victor again. And it's fueled. Because he's not thinking on things that are lovely and things that are good and things that are just and pure as we should think upon. But his mind is being fueled with envy and malice. He's in overdrive about this, and it's eating away at him. It's destroying him again. He really cannot stick David. And this is why. He thought he could stick him. He thought he loved David. He thought he was back to the old David playing the harp is so nice. But by and by, he's offended. And of course, all of this is inside Saul. Not visible yet. Nobody really sees it. David's still playing the harp, but it's eating away at him inside, this bitterness. All inside. No root in him. You see, that's what Jesus said. No root in him. Bitterness, envy, growing, fueling, choking any life that there was. He's not seeking grace. He's not getting before the Lord and saying, Lord, this is not right, this in me. Have mercy on me and forgive me and create in me a right spirit, Lord. He has no grace, no root in himself, no praying for the Holy Spirit, no sanctification taking place, no life of God in his soul, no battling this growing envy, but rather fueling it more and more within his own breast. Feeding on it. No fight, no battling. But totally giving into it, chewing and digesting it till it consumes him, and at last he takes that javelin and casts it.
Brethren and sisters, you know, we attack the sins outside there much. And we're right to do that, to preach against the vices of the world. But I like to concentrate in the congregation on the vices in our own heart. Our hearts. Our own hearts. Don't think envy is just, you know, a wee bit of hatred and, you know, it's in there and it's not doing much harm. And the heart's fine and the life will be fine. I'll just keep it under control. No, we have to continually battle against our heart sin. As the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the psalmist, he prayed constantly. He said, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and if there be a wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. I mean, that's a powerful prayer. Like, that's like a man of God who can't find anything in his heart. But he knows there's something lurking down in there. He says, search me. If there be, show me. Some of us don't have to do much searching. We're very much aware of it. Very conscious. But we have to pray, lead me in the way everlasting. Give me grace. Wash it away, Lord. Purify me. Give me more of your Spirit. What did the apostles say? Looking diligently. You see, Saul didn't do that. All his looking was at David. But looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It springs up within you, see. He had not root in himself, but he had a root of bitterness in himself, and it's springing up. And that mobilizes the instrument of the body. It's coming from the soul. It's coming from his heart and spirit and using the instruments of the body to further the hatred. And he lifts up the javelin and casts it. Congregation, the way to overcome vice is feed it with the contrary virtue. To strangle the vice by promoting, by God's grace, the contrary virtue, the opposite. The way to combat envy is kindness. This virtue disposes us to be glad at the well-being of our neighbour's kindness. Whenever they receive some blessing, we rejoice with them, instead of sorrowing that it didn't become our way instead. And so the Bible says, be ye kind one to another. David is kind. Even though Saul had done this in the past, I mean, he still goes back to normal for David, plays the harp as much as he ever did. He still has kindness. He knows Saul's a struggling soul. He knows he's a depressive who is under attack. And he has some understandings. And he doesn't try to endeavor kindness, although he's so tempted at times to do the contrary. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The best way to be motivated to do that is to think of how Christ forgave you and how Christ bore with you and put up with you, how Christ treated us whenever we were in our sins. And we should try to follow that example. To do this, to keep the heart, is to ask God's forgiveness all the time and to seek the Holy Spirit's help and to obtain the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're all... The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's our bread and butter. Every day. Communion with Christ, we get this grace. Maintain that. Let nothing interfere with that. Write the Psalms. That's what David did. He wrote the Psalms. Saul doesn't know anything about that life of communion with Christ. A third reason why Saul reverts back to the old is referred to in verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. This is a further development. The evil spirit comes back too, with the envy, with what's going on in his heart. This demon
comes back as well. He has left himself open again to the devil's attack. See, that's why it's important you keep your heart. Because if you don't, you're giving place to the devil. You're leaving yourself vulnerable. You know, people say, oh, it's just a heart thing. Nobody sees it. It's just in here. No, that's not the right attitude. The evil spirit comes back. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit has left Saul. We don't read that he comes back. But the evil spirit comes back. He comes back. The Lord talked about this in the New Testament. Evil spirits can come and go. And they like to come back to a life that looks well swept, but has no grace and no Christ in it. He will come back to such a life, and he'll bring his friends with him too. The Lord Jesus taught this. I'm not teaching this. This is what the Lord Jesus said. And the latter state of that man will be far worse than it was formerly. Saul doesn't get better. He gets worse. He gets worse because an evil spirit comes again as well. As well as the war. As well as David's glory, this evil spirit comes back as well. Now, they're not spirits of God. Not pure and holy as the angels, but impure, unholy. They're not of God. From God. They're from God. God has allowed them. They have apostatized. They're away from God. They're not of God anymore. But they are under God's control, sovereign control. Even over the fallen spirits. And God is not bad and malicious here. I don't want you to think that he is. God is not bad and malicious here. But these spirits are. And Saul does not humble himself and seek mercy and grace, but he fuels the hatred, and therefore he leaves himself open to this, to greater darkness. The fault is in Saul, not in God. It's in Saul. No root in himself. He doesn't want God and grace. And so we have to guard our own hearts, congregation, because it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we must never say, oh, it's in the heart, it's only a heart sin. It's only envy, and no one sees it or knows it. The problem is, we know it is in our heart ourselves. And God knows it. And the devil's quick to pick up on it. And heart sins leave us open to Satan's attack all the more. So don't stop there. The outward's okay. No, have a concern about your heart. The first rising of sin in the thoughts, get to the fountain. Get to the grace of God in Christ. The thing about heart sins is that they soon progress to the instruments of the body. And what is in Saul's heart soon reaches to his hand. A javelin in his heart, arrows in his heart, firing them off, but it soon reaches to the manifestation in the life. Nobody knows the earthquake that's going on in Saul, but I tell you, when that javelin hit the wall, everybody knew there's something wrong with him. It soon gets out in words and actions. What is the answer? How should we battle? How can we prevent reverting back to the old? And the only way is in the way of humbling ourselves before the Lord. Begging of Christ's grace at his door. Praying for his mercy, his help. To keep us, to sustain us. We are actually to do the opposite of what Saul did. David played with his hand. That's the right way. But Saul chased him away. out of his presence, and he fled. Where grace is not wanted, it'll go. He drives the Christ figure away. He drives the only thing that can help him away. Do you remember how that sermon, how that David soothed Saul, and how Christ soothes us? But we must not drive him away. We have to keep him in our presence. That hand that played the Psalms. It's not just music. It's the sweet psalmist of Israel. And David is administering grace and healing and help. And the only help that will ever do Saul any good. But he chases it away. And the only way we can overcome is to abide that presence and have more of that presence and more of that sweet hand of the Lord playing, as it were, the psalms to us, the soothing word and the grace through the word. So we must seek Christ and rest in Christ's presence and look to his hand and hear his psalms and hear his word. And say them and pray them and receive the grace that comes with them so that we might overcome.
So whenever Saul drove out David on his hand, he basically drove out the Psalter out of his life. And it's the praying of the Psalter that keeps us spiritually quickened.
Fresh, the word of God. We need it. We need the word of God. So commune with Christ in his word and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And so let us rest in the grace of Jesus Christ.